the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Dear Lord, let us realize the omnipotence, the greatness, the wonderfulness that you have given to us. May we be in awe of your creation and do well to take care of it and all those who live in it. We ask, Father, your blessing upon our congregation. We may love each other and serve the community and those in foreign fields. We ask your blessing upon those who are missionaries and those who are in the military and overseas and giving of their time for the love of country and the love of the people. We thank you for our first responders and our police and our firemen and all those who serve us in the medical and educational field to help us that way. And Father, help us to be strong in service. Give wisdom to our leaders and courage to make the right decisions. Now this day, Father, we come to worship you. We give you thanks and praise and ask you to be in our midst. Be with the speaker, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you were given a sheet of blank paper, we'll say let's make 10 lines. I don't know, 10 metric system, I don't know. 10 lines on it. And it was to ask you on there, describe Jesus. Where would you start? Well, because of Jesus we have Christmas, and because of Jesus we have Easter. That's what a lot of us would think. Because of Jesus we have the Bible. I mean, we could think of a lot of different things. But according to the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Ghost, because of Jesus we are. I'm going to go back and pick up a verse, the 26th verse, the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." I love the study of language. Now, in this area, we have quite a few combinations of language. I don't know whether you've noticed it. We've got northern language and we've got southern language. I am a very good speaker of three languages myself: English, hillbilly, and redneck. And when people ask me where am I from, I usually say, "Would you believe I'm from Boston or the Bronx?" And I did that yesterday, and somebody said, "No, you're not." I said, "I'm not. I just want to know if you believe it. I'm from central Kentucky in the mountains of eastern Kentucky." But we need to realize who we are from. And it's told we're from God. And though I don't speak the English language too awful well, I do know the difference between plural and singular verbs and nouns and pronouns. Let us, the word is plural, God said, make man in our, again plural. The word our is used twice. So therefore God is talking to someone, and that happens to be, well, let me go a little bit further. Let's pull up another verse for you. Let's go to the book of John, the first chapter, the first verse. John is a real good place to start if you want to do a Bible reading. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So again there, John, the apostle, the revelator, gives us the preeminence of Christ being with his Father God. The Hebrew word, the Greek word rather, is logos. In the beginning was the logos. The word means life. It means word. It means light. And I don't know about you all, but I kind of like the light. I don't like wintertime. 4 years I spent in Johnson City, Tennessee. I think it's dark there before it gets dark any place in the world. Because at 5:30, the radio stations, the daytime radio stations go off, and it's the lights are on on the streets. It's dark. And I'm not a dark person. I like when you can play softball or golf or pickleball, for those of you that are fans of that great sport that nobody knows of. I saw a TV show the other day at a restaurant, and they got one called like Smash Ball. And they get four people in the middle of a gym, and they put down one of them little trampolines. And they knock each other down to throw the ball and hit the trampoline. And then somebody has to go find that ball in the midair and throw it at the trampoline. I'm thinking, boy, that was a waste of time. What was I talking about? I have no idea. The power of God is through Christ. He was that word. And he brought us life. And he brought us love. And we do need the light. Plants don't grow in the darkness. You ever leave your trash can too long in the same spot in the grass, and you come back the next two or three days, and it becomes to be yellow, and then becomes to be brown, and then becomes to be sand all over again? You have to start over. We're made for light, and that light is Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God. No man has seen God's face, we know. Moses was close to him on Mount Sinai, but he did not see God. Matter of fact, God had to hide Moses from seeing him, or Moses would have died. So that's the power that Christ and Christ alone. And we've told that if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we are linked to God through the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ. For in him all things were created. We discussed that. All things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. You know what the most important invisible thing is? Have you ever thought about it? Now you could say love. In my trade and profession, I would say electricity, because you can't see it. Air. You can't see air. You can see the dust in the air. You can see the sunlight on the dust. But air, how important is air? Well, somebody that can't breathe real good, air is really important. And God gave us all these things. And Jesus was with us, and he gave us what we needed. And when he set the earth, he set it so it aimed just the right amount of degrees so it would not burn us up or freeze us to death as it went around the sun, the greater light that he created, it says. And God, through the power of Jesus as well, gave us all we needed. He says this, whether thrones or powers of rulers or authorities or all things have been created through him and for him. James Weldon Johnson was about 100 years ago. He was an old black preacher in southern Mississippi. And he wrote a series of poems called God's Trombones. Now, it's tough, unless you're a hillbilly and a redneck, it's tough to read in that dialect. But he goes to something like this. And God was lonesome, and he said, I think I'll make me a man. God put us here on earth to know him, to worship and serve him. We have a calling. And by worshiping him and serving other people, we have fulfilled that calling of the love of God spread out to others. Now, unless you do not have cable TV, unless you do not have a radio that plays something beside country or rock and roll, unless you do not have magazines or newspapers, you're probably under the impression that our world's in pretty bad shape. Another police officer was killed in cold blood last night. 37 so far this year. How sad that is. And that's just out of hate and anger. Talked to a fellow yesterday at a meeting. He's a fireman. And he says everywhere they travel in their city, the police officers have to get there first to protect the firemen putting out a fire, usually caused by the people that want to shoot the firemen as well. We are in a sad situation, this world, and the main reason is because we have lost love. We have lost compassion. We have lost concern. We have lost our way, and so many people in this world are so selfish. I want this to happen, that they don't care about anyone else. That's got to change, or this world will become a living nightmare. Which a lot of parts in this country, probably in our own state even, and around the world, it has become a living nightmare. Now you can pick a time and a place to say things have happened that have caused that. I was born in 1951, went to elementary school in the 50s, in the early 60s. And I remember every morning at the schoolroom, at homeroom time or opening ceremony, whatever you call it, somebody would read a verse or even a scripture out of the Bible. We would probably repeat, we would repeat the Lord's Prayer. We would sing the national anthem and say the Pledge of Allegiance. I wonder how many schools do that today, or it's just all about the person and nothing about each other. And until we learn to have the love of God in our heart for others, we will be a very miserable and unhappy land. Now, not all of us have the ability, desire, the health, or the training to go to foreign fields. But like I said, next month we're going to have a missionary family who's doing that for us, and we're doing that with them to spread the good news of the love of Christ. I've got on my desk a little printing. It's advertisement. It's asking for money, of course. That's how people keep it going. Of a prison ministry, ARM, American Rehabilitation Ministry. And it shows a makeshift baptistry. And it tells a story about one of the guys that was a head gang leader in this very rough prison. But he heard the gospel and realized his life was terrible. And he had done terrible things. And he repented. And he gave up his gang membership and gave them back the patch that they wore on their prison uniform to identify a gang, knowing that when he was baptized, he had less than 2 weeks to live. Because the gang, you don't leave a gang, evidently, in a prison. I've not been in a prison. I've been to jails to visit, but not prison. But you don't leave a gang. You can't get out except to die. Well, the preacher went and talked to the head of that gang and explained what was going on about Christ. And the head of the gang said this thing: if he walks the walk, not just talks the talk, he will not be harmed. That he can leave the gang if it was for a reason. And God is the right reason. Things like that is how we grow a society, when we care enough to share with others about Jesus the Christ. For he was the creator. And we were made and put on here on this earth to worship and serve him, and therefore serving others. It was Jesus that said, "You visited me in prison. You gave me clothes when I was naked. You gave me food when I was hungry, and you gave me water when I was thirsty." Oh, Lord, the crowd will say, "When do we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or lonesome?" He said, "When you've done it for the least of these." So all of us have that opportunity to do it for the least of these, and the world will become better. He, verse 17, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. See, we Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. God has cared about us from the moment of conception on. And because of that, he wants us to do well. And he has kept up with us, and he knows us. He knows every hair on our head. He knows when the sparrows fall. He cares about his creation as any of us should. And he wants us to do well. In him, all things held together. We are in a strange part of the situation of the knowledge of the world. When we were born, nobody had ever heard of DNA. We would have thought that was a sports team or a breakfast. Now we find out it's the life connecting lines, identifiers in our body. And through it, matter of fact, there's a group right now. Now there's a 23andMe and all these. There's a group right now by the Hasidic Jews. They can take your blood and tell you if you have Hebrew blood in you. And matter of fact, they are so good at it, they can tell you which tribe you come from in Israel 2,000 years ago. Because God built us that way, to have the identifier in us. Because that we are special to him. We are his creation. So anytime you think you're not good enough, you're not happy enough, you're not prosperous enough, you're smart enough, whatever you think against you, you're saying, God, You didn't do this right. We're telling God how he should have created us. And it's just the opposite. He's already told us from the time we were in our mother's womb, he cared for us. We should be happy with that because someone cares. If you are fortunate enough to have a good grandparents or an aunt or some or a teacher even, somebody special in your life, they gave you a little more attention than you probably deserved or maybe more than you needed, but you felt good about it, you were very lucky. Let us realize that God cares for us that way as well, more than even a grandmama. They will get you by the cheek and say, aren't you the sweetest thing I've ever seen? One of my side of my cheeks is longer than the other, and just because of that. For God was, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. His resurrection from the dead was full time. Not Lazarus came back from the dead, but he only lasted a while and he died again. Christ's resurrection from the dead is permanent. He's conquered death. He's conquered Satan. And because Jesus conquered Satan through the love of God and his obedience to God, we shall as well. I was asked by a preacher. We were three preachers sitting together. That's a dangerous thing anyway. Three preachers sitting together and we were talking about the most important, most impressive parts of the Bible. And I said, I think it's John 14. For I go to prepare a place for you. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and there you may be with me. For no one comes to the Father but by me. What an encouragement that is. That we're puny little humans who have a lifespan of anywhere from a few seconds to maybe almost a century. But yet God knows about us and cares about us. Now, that almost means that we should be a tad bit on the arrogant side. I don't want us to be arrogant, but I want us to be satisfied. Because as Christians, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it counts. Or Jesus would have gone to all that amount of trouble if it wasn't necessary. The firstborn among the dead. So that everything he might have is supremacy. He rules. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Meaning Christ. God was pleased with Christ, part of the Trinity. Whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what ties us. You've heard the song, I assume, most of you. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts through Christian love. That tie that binds is Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. From the cross to the tomb. And that holds us together. And the same God that we have in this room here in Punta Gorda, Florida, which honestly I never heard of until the 1990s, and I do not call it Punta Gorda, like a lot of my northern friends do. What was I going to say? Oh, but even from this little town to New York City to the capitals of the world, it is the same God who wants his children to love him and to be loved. So we should be a tad bit on the, I don't want to say arrogant, I don't want to say elevated, although we have been elevated. We've been set aside. We're justified. We are special. Maybe that's, did you ever ask your grandparents, or even your parents, if you have that much nerve, who's your favorite child? Now, folks, if you've ever answered it, well, all of you are, honey, I love you all equal. Other than that, you probably get yourself in trouble. But that's what God says. God, who's your favorite child? He says, all of you. I sent my son. Look at those marks in his hand. Look at those prints from the crown of thorns on his face. Feel the hole in his side, just like he told Thomas the doubter, or doubting Thomas, if you wish. I love you all equal. For everybody I sent my son to die for. And everybody can either accept him or reject him. And I think that's good to know that we all have chances. You know, there are some countries, there are some religions that tell you that if you're not born in a certain family, you're not born in a certain place, whichever caste you're in, you're always there. Not with God. We're all his creation. And he wants us all. We should be happy about that. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Sin. I'll say it out loud. It was because of sin. And it separated us. It was a wall between us and God. Until that wall was torn down by the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice, we were separated from God. But once we have been put together with God, we're blessed. It's where salvation comes in. Now that he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Some of you guys, I don't know the ladies much got into it, used to collect baseball cards. Remember baseball cards? I saw a guy had a bumper sticker, said, "I was a millionaire until my mother threw the baseball cards away." And they grade them. A perfect Honus Wagner or something like that is incredibly valuable. I can't even take my Pete Rose cards in the house because he can't get into the hall. 1, 2, 3. Oh, that was bad. Okay. Hall of Fame. Mark that one off the list. I will not use it again. But if you continue in faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. What's the hope in the gospel? Salvation for all of mankind. It doesn't matter. You're born rich or poor, north or south, this country, what language you speak, it doesn't matter. He loved. If you grew up in church, one of the first songs you probably heard in your life was "Jesus Loves the Little Children." All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. Pam, I hate to do this, but will you start us out in that song? Just stand right there. Stand up. You know it. You do know it. Let's do it.
Okay.
And a one.
And a one. And a two. And a three.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You all are signed up for the choir. I believe that song. But what happens to children? They grow up. And that little boy that was born to us some years ago is now a junior in college, and he grew up. But Jesus loves the adults too. And all of us have the opportunity to love him back. So what Paul is saying in his writing to these people, they are mostly Gentiles, not Jews, is that God is there for you, and he sent Jesus specifically for you. And God is here for us, and he sent Jesus specifically for us. And no matter what our hardships are in this world, our abilities or our disabilities, our age, our gender, none of it matters if Christ is in our life. And because of that, we are special. And anybody who calls on Jesus' name, who confesses of their sins, who are buried in the water grave of baptism, is special because they have accepted the gift of salvation. It is that simple. It does not take a PhD. It does not take a high level of education. It takes faith. That's all. Acceptance. And the knowledge of the need. This is the gospel you've heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And that was his call, to preach about the love of Christ and the importance in his life. Now, Paul says in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in that I am suffering for you and fill up my flesh that is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul wrote this while he was in one of three prisons. Now, if you study about the prisons of the time of the Romans, they did not have the basketball courts. They did not have the widescreen TVs. They did not have the color TVs. They did not have the libraries. They didn't have any of the luxuries our prisoners have today. Paul had a guard, we're told, chained to either side of him. Paul was living probably underground in a cave. If not, it wasn't a very nice place. Paul was not free to come and go or get furlough or anything like that. And Paul would have been more than once sentenced to death. If they were beaten by the guards, then they were beaten by the guards. It didn't matter. If they were starved of food, they were starved of food. It didn't matter because you were a prisoner. And they figured as long as you were in prison, you deserved nothing. And Paul wasn't happy with that. You know what he said? I rejoice that I'm suffering for you and fill up my flesh that is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. I didn't suffer as much as Jesus did, Paul says. I should suffer more because he suffered more because of my sin. And we look at it that way, Paul's saying, I'll do anything I've got to do to make God happy with me and to try to thank Jesus for what he's done for me. And Paul was not a giver, a taker. He was a giver. And that's important to know that we should be the same way, to reach out and help and share because we have all been blessed. He goes on, for the sake of his body, which is the church. The word church in the ancient Greek, in Aramaic better, is called ekklesia. The word ekklesia means those called out. It's when Christ has said, come to me, my children. We've been called out. The problem is most people are called and not everybody goes. And that's our choice. But Paul says, I should suffer more for the church. He said, I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God, which is its fullness. If you have read through the Bible, or even good parts of it, particularly the Gospels, you'll see there's a plan for everything. When you're lonesome, when you're tired, when you're sad, when you're happy, when you're joyful, when you've been blessed, when you feel like you've been abused, all those things have been talked about. There's nothing new. We have better or worse ways to treating people than they did maybe 2,000 years ago. But torture was torture. Pain was pain. Sadness was sadness. And love was love the same way. And we see through Paul that love that God has given to us. And we have the ability to return back to him. The mystery has been kept through the ages. It's been kept hidden in generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. There was a lot of conflict during this period of time in the first century B.C. A.D. because Christianity was new to these people. A lot of them, the Gentiles, had their own made-up religions. And the Jews, most of the Jews, even the leader of the Jews, had changed so much of the biblical teachings of Moses and the prophets that it wouldn't be recognized anyway. And Paul is trying to bring back what Christ wants us to know. Have you ever heard this term? The Bible says. Ever heard that? And when they give you this thing, you say, it does? I'm not sure. I've heard the term, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. No, it does not. It says the lust after filthy lucre or filthy gain is the root of evil. In other words, envy and desire and what you do to get it. And there's a lot of times people, judge lest ye be not judged, it says. That's not what it says. It says, so the measure that you use to judge somebody else, you shall be judged by the same measure. That you'll be brought up to your own standards. So when somebody tells you what the Bible says, they say, give me a book, chapter, and verse. And see if it really says that, or it's just some rumor they've heard, or some of them flies how they want to say. God gave us love. Now, he says, here's the one. It's verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing, and teaching everyone of all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strangely contend that with all the energy Christ so powerful works in me. We have all we need. I don't care. Pardon me, let's go backwards. Paul didn't care because Christ does not care. Your IQ, your wealth, your history, tall or short, although I would like to be a little taller, but that didn't work. And I inherited the wrong parents for that. It doesn't matter. God gave us what we needed. The ability to love and give to others. And with that, he challenges, Paul does. Hey, I'm in prison because of you guys, because I wanted to serve you guys, or y'all, whichever. I'm in prison and I suffer. It's not enough. I want to give even more. It was a Sunday in 1961, October the 9th, 1961, that the invitation hymn got to my heart. It was called All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Him I Freely Give. That's all that Christ asked for. All. And for one who gave it all, why could he not expect it all? If you're outside of the bond of Christ, if you've not given your life and surrender, been baptized with Him, come up to Rise to be a new creature. If you need a church home, place say, I want to be a part of a congregation. I want to be a part of the family of God, as Bill and Gloria would sing. Then we give you that opportunity now as we sing our hymn of invitation. Decision, Miss Pam? 214. Ladies, come on up, as Bob Barker would say, or that's come on down, I guess. Hymn number 214. Stand with us as we sing. Once the ladies get ready for the instrumentation and the singing, hymn number 214. Please stand.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet